We'll start with verse 1 and then move down to verse 13. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. And so Christ has truly set us free. Now make sure that you stay free and don't get tied up again in slavery to the law. For you have been called to live in freedom, my brothers and sisters. But don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. Instead, use your freedom to serve one another in love. For the whole law can be summed up in this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. But if you are always biting and devouring one another, watch out. Beware of destroying one another. So I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives, and then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. The sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants, and the Spirit gives us desires that are the opposite of what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other, so you are not free to carry out your good intentions. But when you are directed by the Spirit, you are not under obligation to the law of Moses. And when you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outburst of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. Let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to His cross and crucified them there. Since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. Let us not become conceited or provoke one another or be jealous of one another. You know, in a few days, we are going to celebrate the 4th of July, the signing of the Declaration of Independence. Freedom. Well, there's going to be fireworks and hamburgers and hot dogs and brats and potato salad and watermelon and ice cream and coleslaw and, oh, well, you get the picture. You know, we are going to celebrate the way we want to. We're going to do what we want to. After all, we're free, right? The question this morning is this. Does freedom have limits? Does freedom mean we get to do everything we want to? In a speech to Congress on January the 6th, 1942, Franklin Roosevelt shared his vision for the kind of world he wanted to see after World War II. In this speech, he gave four basic freedoms that everyone should enjoy. A freedom of speech, a freedom of worship, freedom from want, and freedom from fear. And you know, for the most part, we would have to say that's the kind of place we live today, isn't it? For the most part. Granted, there are some places where there is still want and there is still fear. In fact, fear seems to be coming more and more into play every day in the culture in which we live today. But for the most part, we have enjoyed those freedoms. But to this list, we really need to add one more. A freedom that is really more important than all of these four. And this is a freedom from sin, a freedom from self, a freedom from one's sinful nature. You see, contrary to what society would have us to believe, freedom is not about me. Freedom is not about my wants. Freedom is not about my needs. Freedom is not about my joy. Freedom is not even about my happiness. Our culture has made it so, but freedom really isn't. What Paul wants us to see is if we make freedom about me, if we make it about myself, then we have put ourselves back in bondage again. In the first part of that first verse of Galatians chapter 5, he said, "For freedom Christ set us free." And John 8:36 says, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. So we can draw from this that freedom is important. And I think we'd all agree with that. Freedom is important. In fact, the greatest longing and desire of mankind is for freedom. It doesn't matter what country we may find ourselves living in. It doesn't matter what part of the world you go to. People want to be free. People long for freedom. We see it even in our midst. Kids grow into teenagers, and when they hit teenagers, they start trying to spread their wings. They want what? Freedom. And some of them just can't wait to leave home so they can be free. Only to enter the real world and find out, oops. But even then, the desire is still there. People don't want to be the person that's the bottom on the totem pole. We want to climb higher up the ladder, because the higher up the ladder we go, the more freedom we have. I mean, do you want to be the ditch digger, or the guy leaning on the shovel telling you how to dig the ditch? The higher the ladder you go, the more freedom there is, we think. And the thing is, the Bible tells us we were created to have dominion over the earth. That's why God created us. He created us last. We were the best part of His creation, and He created us to have dominion over the earth. But dominion has no meaning without freedom. But one of the things we need to realize when it comes to having dominion over the earth, that also there needs to be dominion over a sinful nature that we're born with. That's part of it. And Christ sets us free so we can have dominion over the lower impulses of life, and we can fulfill God's God-given purpose to us. You see, the supreme moral test of freedom is, what do you do with the freedom you have? How do you use your freedom? Do we have freedom to do what we want, when we want, where we want, how often we want, however we want to? Culture will tell us yes, that's why we have freedom. But the truth is, the answer is no. Is life to revolve around me? Is it to be about me? Is it to be a benefit for me? Our culture we live in would say yes, that's what life is all about. But in reality, the answer is no. You see, following our every desire is not what freedom is. In the last part of that first verse, Paul said, "Do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery." Paul was writing to the Galatians because there were the Jews who were living amongst them who were telling them, the Gentiles, if they wanted to be Christian, they had to follow the law of Moses. And that would have been okay if, when they were describing the law of Moses, what they were talking about was the Ten Commandments. But that's not what they were talking about. You see, in particular, they were telling the Gentiles, if you want to be a Christian and you want to be a follower of God, then you have to be circumcised. And Paul was saying, don't become enslaved to the law. Christ has set you free. Why would you now want to bind yourself down again? And it may cause us to ask the question, so is the law important? Yeah, the law is important. Just look at the law of Moses. That law defines how people are to treat other people and God. And you know, with all the hoopla about the Ten Commandments that is out there today, if we would just keep the part about treating other people, we'd live in a whole bunch better place. If we would just keep those of how we're to treat other people. So it is important. But to bind ourselves to the law is to not follow the path of grace that brings freedom. But rather, it's to follow legalism that brings bondage. See, Paul was saying, don't get bound down by the legalism of the law. He was saying a believer really has no need for the law of Moses, because they are being free to follow God and follow the leading of the Holy Spirit, that their conduct already fulfills the requirements of the law. So in other words, you keep the law even if the law didn't exist. You're living beyond it. You live above it. You know, and as I thought about that, I was thinking, you know, how would you really define that? You know, you're living above the law and a law of love instead of a law of Moses. And here's an idea I came up with. The giving of tithes and offerings. You know, we believe in tithing, right? You ever met anybody that did not believe in tithing? Ever met somebody who did not believe in tithing because tithing is never mentioned in the New Testament? Tithing's an Old Testament thing. You know, every tenth sheep that passed under the rod, that sheep belongs to God. Well, here's one. Next time you meet somebody who says, tithing's never mentioned in the New Testament, say, okay, that's great. What did Jesus require? Everything. Old Testament law requires a tenth. Jesus demands 100%. So, okay, don't live under the Old Testament. Live under the New Testament. Give it all to God. That's what Jesus demands. Everything. All of it. And you see, when we're following the leading of the Holy Spirit, that's the reason the law of Moses, it's there. We know it's there. But we're not living under the law in legalism. We're living above the law in obedience. And because we're living above the law in obedience, we're keeping the law better than we would if we was living under it in legalism. So you keep the very essence of obedience, the law of love, loving your neighbor as yourself. And truly, if you love your neighbor as yourself, you'll keep the law of Moses. Being free, you not only keep the law, you go beyond it, what it prohibits. And so what does that mean? It means now that you're living beyond what it prohibits, you can do a self-examination. And you really can put yourself in the shoes of your neighbor. You know, walk a mile in his shoes before you criticize. You know, you've all heard that, haven't you? Living in the law of love, you can put yourself in the shoes of your neighbor. And as you're in their shoes, then you ask the question, what would I desire in this situation? And when you've answered the question, do it for your neighbor. If I was walking in their shoes, what would I desire? Then do it. Follow the law of love. You see, this governs your actions. Christian freedom is not a license to do what I want. It is an opportunity to serve others and to serve God. But let's face it. We like using our freedom to benefit ourselves. Come on. Amen. Oh me and ouch. We like using our freedom to benefit ourselves, to satisfy our desires. And Paul knew that. Paul understood that. That's why in verse 13 he says, don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. Instead, use your freedom to serve one another in love. And in verse 16, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives, and then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. You see, what Paul understood, and really what we need to understand, is there are two entities that want to control your life. Two. Oh, we like to think that we're our own ruler. We like to think we're the king of our castle. We're the master of our own destiny. We're our own boss. We have it all under control. But the truth is, we're not. And we don't. The truth is, we are slaves. We just pick what we're a slave to. There are two masters that are more powerful than us. There are two ways of life that we must choose between. One is bondage, and the other is freedom. One operates out of human resources alone, and the other is totally dependent upon God. These two entities are the sinful nature or the flesh, and the other is the Holy Spirit. Yes, we have control over our actions, our attitudes, and our responses to others and to God. Our actions and our attitudes are our own. We just must own them. We make the choice. We're free to do that. God does that. But the thing is, at no time are we independent of other people. At no time are we independent of other people. Our actions, our attitudes, our responses always influence and affect someone else. The decisions we make always involves others. And we make that decision, whatever it is, we make that decision, but we make it based on what is in control. We base it on who is our master. Paul tells us, and he describes for us a life of the sinful nature. And he gives us a list that describes what life of the sinful nature looks like. And it's not an all-inclusive list. In fact, most scholars divide it into four categories that are very broad, that really encompasses all of life. But Paul gives us some specific examples. The first category is a sin against chastity, or its sensual sins. He calls them sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures. You know, all three of these deal with sexual relationships between individuals outside of marriage that meets God's ideal, God's design. You know, God's design for marriage is one woman and one man for life. That is God's design for marriage. That's the way He planned it. That's the way He put it all together. But you and I both know today that there are a lot of relationships outside of that design. And often they occur under the name of love. But the truth is, it's actually the opposite of love. Because they are selfish acts to satisfy a God-given desire in a way God never intended and in fact has said never should happen. It all comes from freedom. A freedom where we feel like we can do whatever it is we want to do. But in reality, it is a defilement of God's law that ultimately results in separation from God. But it is a choice that the sinful nature will draw us to make. The other is a sin against religion. Paul calls it idolatry and sorcery. It's putting anything before God. It's caring more about a said thing than we do about God or even other people. It's being devoted to self or possessions, leaving God out or in some lower position. You know, a couple of weeks ago we talked about, you know, the scale of love from 0 to 10. Where God is to be 10 and all of our other loves are somewhere below that. Well, in a sin against religion, something else is 10. And God is somewhere below that. The truth is, we are to worship God and worship God alone. We are to give ourselves in service to Him. Because whatever it is we worship, that is what we serve. And then there's a sin against love. Paul calls it hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outburst of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, envy, division. I don't know about you, but none of that sounds like love to me. Does it to you? See, all of them break down personal relationships. Every one of them is all about me. It's about what I want, and I'm not getting. And so I'll cause division and I'll cause conflict and I'll promote myself to get what it is I want, no matter who or what gets hurt. And you know, if we're all going to be honest this morning, and we're God's house this morning, and God's speaking, so we better be honest. We've all struggled here before. Every one of us, we've struggled here with a sin against love because we wanted something for ourselves. And then there's the sin against temperance. Paul says drunkenness and wild parties. You know, I'm free so I can take everything to excess if that's what makes me happy, regardless of who gets hurt. But here's the deal. When freedom is abused, people get hurt. Every time. When people abuse their freedom, people get hurt. You know, none of what Paul lists here is how we are to use our freedom. These aren't the choices that we're supposed to be making. Paul says, in fact, if we live a life like this, we will not inherit the kingdom of God. If we live a life like this, heaven's not our home. If we live a life like this, we're not going to experience God's kingdom and God's presence here on this earth. Because living like this separates us from God. So Paul says, and his instructions to us is to live by the Spirit. In fact, he points this out so much, four different times and four different ways he tells us to do this. He says we are to walk by the Spirit, we're to be led by the Spirit, we're to live by the Spirit, and we're to keep in step with the Spirit. Do you get the idea? Paul says the Spirit is supposed to be a very important factor in our life. See, here's the deal. All of this life of the sinful nature, we cannot, by sure willpower, rid ourselves of those things. We cannot, by sure willpower, rid ourselves of a sinful nature. We cannot stop living as the sinful nature's slave. As hard as we may try, we can't do it. There's only one way. We must surrender our will, ourselves, to the Holy Spirit. We have to surrender ourselves completely to God. The Spirit is the Lord who leads by determining how Christians ought to live. You see, the Spirit defeats the sinful nature. The Spirit lays it low. The Spirit defeats it to where it is no longer our master. As we surrender, we are set free to live by the Spirit under His direction. So how does the Spirit direct our lives? Well, Paul describes it as the production of fruit. You know, we can work and we can toil and we can make a lot of things. You ever made anything? Ever built anything? Ever baked from scratch? We can make things, can't we? But you can't produce fruit. Any of you ever produced fruit? Picked some fruit, but I've never produced any fruit. We can't produce fruit. It's the Spirit that produces fruit. He produces living fruit in surrendered hearts. And so you see, if the fruit of the Spirit is going to be witnessed in our lives, the Spirit has to be in our life. Because we can't produce the fruit. All we can do is show and share the fruit. It's the Spirit who produces the fruit. He produces fruit of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. This is what a life enslaved to God looks like. This is what a life filled with the Spirit looks like. If Folks, this is what our life is to look like. Our life is to bear this fruit. And it can. If the Holy Spirit is the one determining the direction of our life. And if the Holy Spirit is the one who is in control so much that when we make our decisions, they look like this. That our attitudes look like this. Our responses look like this. And it happens when we walk by the Spirit, are led by the Spirit, live by the Spirit, keep in step with the Spirit. Our lives are free to accomplish God's purpose. Well, there's that all-important question. What is God's purpose for my life? You ever ask that question? What is God's purpose for my life? Usually when we find that question really asked is people trying to decide what they're going to do in life. You know, their occupation. What are they going to do? You know, I don't think God really cares what we do for an occupation as long as it's honest and right and good. I really don't think He cares. Now, He don't want you going out becoming a drug lord. But as long as it's honest and right and good, I don't think God cares what your occupation is, unless He's called you into full-time ministry and He's leading you that way. I think that's the way He really wants you to go, and that's probably the occupation you ought to pick. But you see, that those really don't encompass God's purpose, because God's purpose can be accomplished no matter what you make a living at. What's God's purpose for your life? That you love God with your total being and you love your neighbor as yourself. That's God's purpose for your life. That you love Him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, your total being, and you love others. All others. Not some others. All others. You see, there's something we really need to notice about this list of fruit that the Spirit produces in our lives. None of them are for you to keep. None of them. The Spirit does not produce this fruit in our life for us to keep them. None of them are for selfish purposes. He gives us the fruit of love so we can love everyone. He gives us the fruit of joy so we can instill joy into hurting lives. He gives us peace so we can give peace to those who are struggling. He gives us patience, not so we can be patient so much as we can show patience even when we're struggling. And other people can see that patience. And the kindness we share, and the goodness we share, and the faithfulness we share, and the gentleness we share, even the self-control is to share. You see, all the fruit of the Spirit, it's not for us. It's for other people. That we will love them. All of the fruit is given to us that we will give it away in response to other people and in response to God. We bear fruit that others might be fed and helped. And above all, Christ will be glorified. That's why the fruit is born in our life. And the Spirit enables us to fulfill this law of love, to overcome the sinful nature, and to bear fruit. The truth is, He alone makes it possible for us to enjoy that fifth freedom. The most important freedom. The freedom from sin and self. Paul said, for freedom, Christ has set you free. The question this morning is, what will you do? Or what are you doing with your freedom? What are you doing with your freedom. Dear God, this morning, every one of us at some point in time struggle. In living out the life you've called us to live. But I believe, dear God, each one of us also desires today that our life would be a fruit tree for the Spirit of God. Where we take this wonderful freedom that you have given us and we share your fruit with the people around us. Dear God, help us. That we would so surrender our lives to you that your Spirit would be the one in control of our lives, directing us in choosing right attitudes and right responses. Dear God, so fill us with your Spirit that we're the people you've called us to be. A people who fulfill your purpose of loving you above everything else and loving all of those we come in contact with. Day after day. Dear God, in these moments, speak to our hearts. As we confess where we have failed, forgive us. And fill us afresh and anew with your presence today. Dear God, we thank you for freedom. The freedom we find in Jesus Christ. And for that freedom, we give you glory today. This morning, before we go, we're going to celebrate the freedom we have by sharing in the Lord's Supper. And I think this morning, again, I will just invite you to come and to receive the elements. And when everyone has received, we will share together the elements of the Lord's Supper. Wish to participate, I invite you to come at this time. and he took the cup. "This represents my blood," he said, "which was shed for the sins of mankind. This is the blood that washes away our sins. This is the blood that sanctifies us holy. This is the blood that sets us free." As we drink this morning, may we celebrate the freedom that we have in Christ and determine we'll not abuse that freedom, but we will use that freedom to fulfill God's purpose for us. Let's drink. Dear God, this morning we thank you for the freedom that you purchased for us. And may we live our lives, dear God, fulfilling your purpose for us, using freedom the way you intend for us to use freedom, in loving you and loving others. Dear God, may our lives bear fruit for you. We ask these things in your holy name. Amen. Well, thank you for coming to worship this morning. I trust y'all will have a great week. Don't forget Thursday, if you wish to go to the Cowboy Church in El Paso, I'm sure you'll have a good time. I know you'll enjoy the fireworks if you like fireworks.